Well, good evening, church. I trust you're all doing well. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's where we're going to be having our reading for this evening. You know, every time I end up having to come up and preach, and I know it's coming around I've known this one, it's coming up for the last month, but it doesn't seem to matter how many times I do it. All the while along, I always find myself in this terrible state of dread that soon that day will come. And I go up and down through these cycles of I'm asking God, I'm searching in the scripture for what he wants me to preach. He eventually will give it to me, and then I quickly write it out and I get it ready, and then that dread returns again, right up until about the last 10 words of the last song before I have to hop up, when I know that there is no longer a chance for me to run away. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to read through our passage here in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, and then we're going to pray and pray the Lord will just help us this evening to glean something from his word. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Why don't we pray? And we'll just bless this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to open your word, Lord, to be able to teach it unto your people tonight. Father, I thank you for the things in this this passage, Lord, that you have convicted me of, Lord, the things that you have just challenged me about, and I pray, Father, as I bring it to your people, Lord, that you would give me the words to speak that would not be my own, Lord, that you would get the glory and the honor in all that is done. And this we pray in your holy name. Amen. So as most of you are probably aware, the letter here of 2 Timothy is Paul's, probably his last writing before his death. And so he sends this to Timothy, his fellow servant, just before his death, before what should be a time of great discouragement, of such a loss for the faith. But Paul's whole emphasis throughout this chapter is actually particularly, and surprisingly, it's a letter primarily of encouragement, of encouraging Timothy to not be ashamed, to hold fast, to continue, despite as the world getting worse and worse around him. And so as we look at this tonight, I want us to look at this passage in a similar light, that this passage is a way to encourage us not to be ashamed, to hold fast, to continue in the things that we know. And so where we pick up here in chapter 4, we see Paul's last charge to Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God. And at the heart of this commandment is for Timothy to do something so that he can have the same testimony Paul has in verses 7 and 8, that henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And so this is going to be our focus tonight on how do we keep this charge that we might love the appearing of the Lord. You know, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we ought to have a mindset that is constantly focusing on the imminent return of our Savior. It ought to be a focal point for us that we are looking for when we will find when Christ would come back for his bride. That moment when we will finally be able to say, Abba, Father, as we are welcomed into his kingdom. We ought to be looking for this moment, the moment when we can finally be a people with a home and not merely pilgrims. And you know, this ought to be why we do the things we do, why we don't do certain things. Because we know that one day he is coming, and as in, he says in verse 1, that he will judge. And some will be judged to punishment and some reward, as Paul's testimony would be in verse 8. And so we start off here in chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We should probably ask the question firstly, what is this therefore talking about? In light of what is this charge given? And Paul, what is Paul referring to? And so if we go back a little bit into chapter 3, and you have a look at the first 7 verses of chapter 3, we see that Paul warns about a great warning about what it's going to be like in the end times. He says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And he mentions things like, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. He goes down verse 3, that natural affection, verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, having a form of godliness, and so on and so on. And so he sets this scene that there will come a time when these things will become commonplace, that this is what we're going towards. And then in chapter 3, verses 8 to 9, he gives an example of what's going to happen to these evil kind of people. And he uses a story about those who withstood Moses. And in verse 9, about how their folly will be made manifest, that it will be brought to bear, that their sin will be brought and seen before others. And especially when we're thinking about when Christ returns, all of our actions will come to bear. Everything that we have done, whether it be for good or for evil, we know that it will be made manifest when Christ returns. We will have to give an account. And so the first point I want us to consider when we're considering, how can I love the appearing of Christ? How can it be my testimony that when Christ returns, it is something that I am going to love? It is going to be something that I look forward to every single day. And the first one I want us to see here is that if we would depart from sin, we will love his appearing. You know, when Jesus comes, if we are found just like the world, if we are found like he has listed here in verses 1 through 7, or in verse 14 or verse 13, if we are found like these people, I think we would all say very clearly that we would not be loving Christ's return. We wouldn't be loving his imminent return for us. You know, if this would be our testimony, we wouldn't be able to say like Paul would in verse 8, knowing that he's going to his death for the faith, to be able to say, you know what? I'm looking forward to this. I'm getting a crown, I'm going to heaven, and I'm really looking forward for this moment. But instead, when he returns, if this isn't found to be our testimony, it'll be a terrible time. You know, it'll be a time like Malachi mentioned on Sunday when our camouflage of the world will be revealed and all will be made manifest what manner of person we really were. In chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul then continues and he compares himself to those who will be like in the end times and how he has followed God and has endured persecution for it, but how God has delivered him. And then in verse number 12, he says this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now he says those who would live godly in Christ Jesus, those who would be different from the world, will suffer persecution. I must admit, when I was reading this, I was thinking, in the mindset of, would I love Christ appearing? I thought in my life, what is the, if I am living godly in Christ Jesus, if I'm living unlike the world, a natural response to that ought to be that there is persecution. If I'm living different from the world, a natural response is persecution. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me or you can just read along. In John 15, verses 18 to 20, Jesus says a rather serious claim about how the world will see us if we're actually different from the world. John 15, verses 18 to 20. And he says this, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So if persecution would be a sign for us, or a part of us living a life contrary to the world, a life that would be godly in Christ Jesus, that a natural part of that should be that persecution comes. And when those persecutions come, it ought to be something that we can say, you know what? Good. Because I'm looking forward to when Christ is coming. And that is where my focus is going to be. I think we all know the example, and even in my own life, when Mum would say, when Dad gets home, you're going to find out. And that little look of terror would come across your face and be like, I'm going to get beaten. And you know it's coming. You know that you have done evil, and you know that very soon, that judgment is soon going to be upon you. Now, how much more when Christ returns for us and every deed is revealed? You know, if we're going to love his appearing, we've got to depart sin and we've just got to live godly in Christ Jesus. In verses 14 and 15, it continues, but he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. For that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You know, continue in the things you've learned. And the things you already know to do, continue. You know, it doesn't matter if you were saved as a child. I was saved when I was probably about 7 or 8 years old. The command is continue. If you were saved at 70, the command is continue. Because if he hasn't come back, it's not time for us to stop. Now he continues, he says in verses 16 and 17, he gives this final piece of context before we go to chapter 4, and he says this. He says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And in fact, in light of this, therefore, then, in verse 1, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word." In light of this, in light of scripture, go and do now what you've been called to do. Don't just not do certain things, but now go and do your calling. Now, your calling might be very different from me. Your calling might be extremely different, but nevertheless, we are called to take scripture and its commands and its teachings and to go and do them. When I was a child, my parents would often leave us at home with my siblings. And they would leave us in the, protection, the nurturing of my older siblings, but they often were the ones that led us to go and do some things that we probably shouldn't be doing. And so when my parents would leave home, it would be about a half an hour from where we lived in Bundaberg into town and then about half an hour back. So they'd have a couple hours of shopping in the city. And each time they would leave, it would be, it was like the equivalent of like a holiday. It was like the highest epitome. When we heard mum and dad were going to shops that week or that fortnight, it was like, oh, great. Because we knew that we could get up to some things. And so, but before they would leave, they would always give some kind of a command. They'd be like, I want the yard raked up and cleaned. I want the house cleaned or whatever it might be. And then they would leave. And we'd all be like, oh, yes, we were sweeping the floor right up until we're waving them goodbye. We're, love you, Dad. I'll see you soon. And then they'd go, just watch their car drive past you, the last bit of the fence. You drop the broom, turn the telly on. And if that was the least of the ones, to the point where some of my siblings would even go as far as we'd steal all the mattresses in the house and take them outside and put them in a big stack and climb up on the roof and jump off onto it. Like, we got pretty creative at times. But one of the times, we had learnt that if we'd turn the TV on, you know those big box TVs, the back of them like this big, they'd heat up. We knew if we turned them on, when Dad would come home, he'd put his hand on the back of the TV. And he could feel the heat coming off of it. And he could tell that we hadn't really been doing what we should have been doing. And so, me being the sly person I was, I found that if you took a rag and you wet it and you laid it over the back of the TV and you turned the fan onto max power, you could draw off a lot of that heat where you could actually get in to touch it afterwards and he wouldn't know that the TV was on. And so I thought rather good of myself for that. And so that worked one time and great, I got out of that. And then this next time, we were... They'd arrived a little bit by surprise. So at our house, we had a gate at the door, a big 6-foot fence, that you had to have one of us boys go out and open the gate for Dad when he'd come home. So Dad would come home and he'd beep the horn and he'd say, come and open the gate, boys, come and open the gate. And we'd be like, all right, yep. But we knew we needed time to let the TV cool down. So I could hear one of my siblings yell to me, just buy us some time. And I'd be like, all right, I'm going to go buy us some time. But then Dad would start counting. And my dad counted a little bit differently. He didn't count down, he counted up. And he counted up because every time he counted was another time you'd get smacked for that. The only way you got out of it is if you yelled, Dad, I'm coming. And he better see you when you say that or else. And so I yelled, yeah, Dad, I'm coming. And I run up to the gate and I thought, oh, look, the pin's getting stuck. And I'm trying to open it, Dad, trying to open it, trying to buy time for my siblings to cover up that we hadn't really been doing what we ought to. You have a couple of them quickly running to try and do some of the washing up or whatever it was that we were supposed to be doing. And when he would come inside, though, when he would inevitably come inside, this particular time, he came over to the TV and he took one look at it and then he just looked at us and he said, you guys have been watching TV, haven't you? No. You can feel it, Dad. You can feel it. It won't be hot. And he said, yeah, but I can see the watermark from where you wet the TV to try and cool it. Ooh, we got beaten that day. But the point is this. When Christ comes, when he inevitably comes, there will be no time to run. There will be no delaying it. There will be no last-minute cover-up, last-minute found faithful. It'll be in one moment, and that'll be it. It'll be in one moment that he will return, and he will say, were you found faithful? Were you found actually doing what I had called you to do? And unlike my dad, he will be able to tell when we've tried to pull the wool over his eyes. Everything will be made manifest. Now, if we love the appearing of Christ, we ought to do what he's called us to do. In chapter 4, in verses 2, we'll read here, he says this, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, preach the word. You know, be willing to declare what God has to say, whether it be from the pulpit or whether it be to your children. to your friends, to those in, that you have the opportunity to minister to. Preach the word. You know, be instant in season, out of season. When it's popular, when it's not, just do what he's called you to do. Reprove. You know, it says this word literally means to call to account, to show one his faults. You know, it ought to be our duty when we see a brother fall into sin to be willing to go to them and to say, look, you've made a mistake. Let me help you. Let me lift you back up. Rebuke. This word literally, it has this idea of to absolutely charge someone with wrong, to rebuke in order to curb one's furiosity or violence. Hence, many formerly gave the word the meaning to restrain. It has this idea of even when it's something completely dire, something that most of us would want to shy away from confronting, we're supposed to do what God has called us to do, to exhort, to encourage one another with all long suffering and doctrine. You know, we're supposed to do all of this so that when our master comes, when he finds us, he's going to have found us being faithful. You know, a faithful servant, someone who has done what Christ has called him to, that is someone who is looking forward to when the master comes. Because he knows that when he comes, it'll be time for his reward. You know, Paul could say that with great assurance that he knew and he was looking forward to it because he knew he was getting a reward. Because he had done what he was called to do. Now, if we're going to love his appearing, we've got to be found faithful. You know, in verses 3 and 4, I want you to also see this. There's a little bit of a reason why it is so important. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know what? Parents, spiritual leaders, there are those that you have opportunity to influence now that you won't have for much longer. There will come a time when the people that will listen to you now won't anymore. You know, I can remember when I was younger, I had fallen into a mindset that a particular thing that I was doing was okay. And I quite literally went and purposely did what this verse said. I went and looked for someone who would agree to me, that would agree with my sin to somehow justify it to myself. You know, we've got to be found diligent, not just so that we can love his appearing, but so that when others fall away, when others go and they won't listen anymore. You know, we've got to be found faithful in season, out of season, so that when they do remember that light, when they remember the time that they were with us and we had opportunity to speak to them, that they will remember the way to come home. Our last point for tonight on how we're going to love his appearing. We found in 2 Timothy 3:5, we've got to be found watching. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry. You know, as Christians, we've got to be found watching for Christ's return. You know, it ought to be said of us that when we would look around in the world today and we would say, look at how bad things are getting. Look at the sin that is running rampant. That we wouldn't just look and say, well, it's getting bad. But we would look and we'd say, yep, you know what? It's exactly like God said it would in 2 Timothy 3. This is just another reason why he's coming again. And another reason why I can look forward to his coming. You know, it ought to be said of us that when prophecies are being fulfilled around the world about the imminent return of our Savior, that it ought to stir something up in us. It ought to be something that drives us to be encouraged, to be like, wow, you know, our God is coming again. You know, it is something that if we are watching, it even helps us to endure those afflictions. You know, those that are watching for Christ's return, those who are considering and noticing each day how much closer the day is approaching, knowing that very soon the one who loves us, the one who cares for us, he's going to be here for us very soon to wipe away every tear. You know, if we're watching, it'll give us strength to endure those afflictions. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 to 18, it says this: "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, it is a comfort for us, whatever we are going through, that one day Christ will come back for us. You know, when we're watching for his imminent return, you know what else it does for us? It builds just anticipation for it. Could you imagine if Christ came and he lived 33 years on this earth, died, was raised again, went back to heaven, and he told his people, "Don't worry, I'm going to send the Comforter and then I will return." And then 10 minutes later, he returns and he's like, "All right, guys, I'm back." There would be no anticipation for what was supposed to come. You know, but because he has waited, because he has allowed this time to span, there is anticipation that very soon it is going to come. You know, 2,000 years, give or take, Christ's death has withheld or held back the wrath of God against this wicked and adulterous generation. 2,000 years, our Savior's death has done that. Untold millions brought to salvation. Like, I don't know about you, but I am greatly anticipating when the fulfillment of all that comes and he comes for us. You know, I have, Gazel is pregnant now. She's about 17 weeks in. But how strange would it be if God had set up this process of having children that after that child is conceived, a week later, then that child arrives? There wouldn't really be for us any real anticipation, any real build up to really appreciate what is happening. You know, I think about when we first found out, it was a few weeks in, and the baby was the size of a grain of rice. And then as each week went by, I got a new update from Gazel. She has an app, she tracks it. It'll be the size of a corn and the size of a peach. And he got bigger and bigger and bigger. Now he's got fingernails. And there's all of this anticipation that this is coming. This is something I'm looking forward to. I'm looking forward to loving his appearing. You know, he says here, doing the work of an evangelist. You know, some of the most evangelistic people I have really ever met. The sort of people that are so invested in reaching the lost are those who are watching when new signs appear that Christ is closer. They are ever so concerned that each time we get a one step closer, I've got to go and I've got to reach the lost. That time is short. And finally, he says, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, if there's anything else that's been left out or missed, make full proof of thy ministry. You know, in everything, make it without fault, without opportunity to claim you're about anything other than Christ. You know, when I was writing this message and I was thinking about what God was really pushing on my heart, you know, when I considered Christ's return, the idea that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there would be no more opportunity to set that straight. There would be no more opportunity for me to depart from those sins. There'd be no more opportunity for me to do what God has called me to do. Those people that I know are not saved, there would be no more opportunity for me to go and tell them. That time would truly have run out. And I would stand there that day before my Maker God, alone, naked, and without excuse, as He brings to manifest my every word, my every deed, my every thought. And He would judge me that day. And I thought, could I truly say that I would love His appearing? Could we say that we are looking forward to that day? Will you love His appearing? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your goodness to us. Father, I thank You for Your Son, Lord, who is willing to die upon a cruel cross for us, who is willing to pay the price for our sins. Father, Lord, and we thank You again. Lord, that one day soon You are coming back to catch Your bride away. Lord, that You will bring us home to heaven with You, where we can ever be with You. Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we have considered these things, Lord, that You would help us to put off those sins, to do what You have called us to do, and to watch for Your coming day, that we might love Your appearing. Father, thank You for the time that we've had in Your word. And Lord, I just pray that You would get all of the glory tonight. And this I pray in Your holy name. Amen.